Scripture reading this morning comes to us from Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, Colossians chapter 2. Begin the reading at verse number 6 through verse 12. Listen to the word of God. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the universe, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have come to fullness in Him who is the head of every ruler and authority. In Him also you were circumcised with a spiritual circumcision, by putting off the body of the flesh in the circumcision of Christ. When you were buried with Him in baptism, you were also raised with Him through faith in the power of God who raised Him from the dead. May the same God who inspired these words incline our hearts and our minds to their understanding. Pray with me. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So last week, to coincide with the beginning of a new program year here at OHPC, we also began a new sermon series that we're calling the Living the Gospel series, which, as I mentioned last week, is based largely on the work done by Kent Carlson and Mike Lucan, co-pastors of the Oak Hills Church in Folsom, California, and their work very specifically with spiritual formation within that church that's largely outlined in their book, The Renovation of the Church. The series will attempt to answer the question, what are the essential characteristics of a life with God? Or maybe, to put it another way, how might we as Christians live Christianly? I mean, if we follow Jesus to become like Him, then that's going to mean something about how we live. And if we don't follow Jesus to become like Him, then what's the point? Why are we here? What is so special about people who love Jesus and are striving in all that we say and do to seek first the kingdom of God and be like Jesus? How do we live out the gospel that we believe in and live with? Last week we looked at the first of seven characteristics of people who are living the gospel and seeking first the kingdom of God. And that first characteristic was what? Anybody remember? Trust, right. Authentically trusting God. For those of you who don't remember, it's in your sermon notes today. Authentically trusting God. A summary is there of what we talked about last week and how when we look, when we consider, when we observe the world around us, our experiences past, our experiences in the present, somehow, some way by the Spirit of God that empowers us to live with authentic trust because we can see God at work. This morning I want to invite you to think with me about the second attribute of people who are living a life with God and seeking first His kingdom, and that is finding our identity in Christ. Carlson and Lucan put it this way in their spiritual formation brochure. It's there in your sermon notes if you'd like to follow along as we read this. We find our value and worth more and more in the reality of who we are in Christ. We live grounded in the truth of who we are to Him. We are less attached to and influenced by false programs for happiness. The culture has less of a grip on us. We are less swayed by the approval and applause of others. Through the long, and I might add sometimes painful, walk into our story, we begin to accept ourselves. We grow in humility as we understand who we are, and the fear of failure diminishes, as does self-condemnation in the wake of mistakes. Now, I don't know about you, but part of what thinking about these attributes of a life with God does is to help us see some of the things that we could work on as we deepen our faith and our commitment to Jesus. I mean, last week we talked about how we could really spend 7 weeks just on the trust issue alone. There's so much going on in terms of what it really means to authentically trust God. And now this week, there is so much that I need to work on in my own journey with Christ as I seek to own the reality of who I really am to Him. And how I can become less attached to the things and the themes that the culture says I need to cling to. And man, oh man, when it comes to being less swayed by the approval and applause of others, well, hey, I got to tell you, I got a lot of work to do there. On a lot of different levels. Because what people say about me matters a lot to me. So as we think about all that is before us in this series, I'm hopeful that one thing we might see we need is maybe some more focused help and accountability with our journeys with Jesus. And then hopefully we'll be intentional about seeking that out. But believe me, that will be another sermon series. So this morning, finding our identity in Christ. This concept of identity, or some like to think of it in terms of belonging, is an issue for all of us. How do we belong? Where do we belong? What does it take for us to fit in? And the church at Colossae, which was a town in Asia Minor, not far from Ephesus, and a church, by the way, that was probably founded by Epaphras, a close friend and follower of Paul, rather than Paul himself. The church at Colossae had struggled with this issue more than most of the churches in those early days of Christianity that Paul and his followers established. The reasons vary, of course, why the church struggled so much with this issue of identity, but allusions in the letter to wrong teachings by persons who aren't clearly identified in the letter is probably the primary reason why there was such an issue of identity. Apparently, when Epaphras and Paul were not around, there was a host of folks who were saying that all that was really involved with following Jesus was this whole set of austere practices that involved, in part, assuring that everyone was following the South Beach or some good kosher diet. And that every person, every day, was consulting in a variety of ways and places their horoscope. The concern, you see, with the author is that the people in Colossae were mixing a variety of religious traditions, which was common enough in that day and time, but they had gone way too far with mixing different ways of thinking about God, and they had lost their focus on the centrality of Jesus Christ to a Christian. And scholars across the board contend, and I quote, that there is no stronger affirmation of the lordship of Christ in the New Testament. Because here in Colossae, Christ is presented as the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, in whom all things in heaven and earth were created, and in whom all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. That's in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 and following. So in essence, then, in Colossae, at that little church there, everyone had a different opinion on what it meant to be a Christian. And more importantly, how that designation was earned. And as a result, that tiny young church was being torn apart by all kinds of different factions and belief. It was, as Paul puts it in verse 8 from our reading for today, it was that the people were held captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the universe, and not according to Christ. So shift in your minds for a minute. So, arguing intelligently about whether or not Jesus had a wife, trying to impress God with our words and our ways of doing things, with our own actions and attitudes and personal preferences. with how much scripture one knows. Wearing certain jewelry around our neck as an outward and visible sign of our faith. Eating and drinking certain things. Wearing certain clothes and not wearing other clothes. And not eating and drinking certain things. This is how you determine whether or not someone is a Christian. Right? Wrong. There were some in Colossae who would say, for sure. But the essence of this little letter to Colossians is an absolute and definitive no way. The Apostle Paul is saying to the beloved church at Colossae, and I believe across the centuries to us, the body of Christ, which is the church, identity doesn't come from outward symbols, or from the company we keep, or from what is worn, or what is said, or what is done. It doesn't even come from the country of our birth, or where we live right now, and it certainly doesn't come from what we eat, drink, or wear. Our identity, says Paul, comes from the one who created us. It comes from God. But you know what? It is so much easier, isn't it, to divide ourselves up into visible groups based on shared experiences or outward similarities or personal preferences or assumptions. And you and I both know that congregations have divided themselves into many, many, many different groups. Wikipedia lifts up a few. We call them denominations. So there is the Associated Reformed Presbyterian Church, the Bible Presbyterian Church, the Covenant Presbyterian Church. There is the Cumberland Presbyterian Church, the Evangelical Assembly of Presbyterian Churches, the EAPC in America. There's the Evangelical Presbyterian Church in the United States. There is the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, the Presbyterian Church in America, the PCUSA. There is the Reformed Presbyterian Church in the United States and the Reformed Presbyterian Church in North America. And there is the Westminster Presbyterian Church in the United States. And that's just the Presbyterians. Don't even get me going on the Baptists and the Methodists. Or we like to divide up into the rich and the poor, male or female, young or old, married or not, Republican, Democrat, or opting out. There is the longtime member, there is the newcomer. There are gay, there are straight. There are those who voted to have the carpet be red, and there are those who voted to have the carpet be mauve. And there are those who hate the other people who voted the way they did. And does any of this have anything to do with being Christian? Again, some in Colossae said, yes, this stuff matters. So Paul writes them a letter and says, it doesn't. And even today, people in our town, people in our church can dig in their heels, refusing to budge on certain things because they have found people with whom they agree and with whom they can identify. Because human beings yearn to belong. And we will sometimes grasp at any straw to be included, or to be counted in, or to use something as ammunition for reasons why we will or will not be identified with a certain group of people. Do you know what? Everything in our culture takes advantage of this yearning to be a part of a group. From stores to bars to credit cards. I mean, think about it. Stores, don't they offer loyalty points that you can sometimes trade in for even more points? And if you buy from them, you can get even more points. Or certain stores offer certain sales to certain people at certain times. Come to our store, they say, or use our credit card, and you will be what? One of our preferred customers. You can become part of a group and earn the distinction of being a savvy shopper. Restaurants and bars encourage people to identify themselves as loyal customers, and so you can get the Sub Club card at Subway. And you can get it punched each of the 10 times that you go to the Subway, and then you get one free. Because you are part of the Sub Club. Or you can sign up for Kelly's Cash right down the road here. Kelly's K Cash K. Cute little marketing tool. Check it out online. Go to Kelly's restaurant. Click on the link on their website, and you are directed to their customer loyalty path. And you can sign up for Kelly's Cash, and you get your ticket to deals and the distinction of a new identity. Loyal customer at Kelly's. Who, by the way, is part of one group and not another? And something is lost, Paul says, when we settle for so little. Paul tells the early church, and I believe the modern one, to consider what choices are really being offered here. On the one hand, there is philosophy and traditions and human deceit, he says in verse 8. People can put their confidence in as little as where they live and where they shop and where they travel and where they dine, or the color of their skin, or the club membership they hold, or the church they attend. But as the great wisdom of the bumper sticker reminds us, going to church makes you a Christian like going to a garage makes you a car. Do you want me to say that again? Do you get that? Paul is saying, my friends, we can't earn the designation Christian by our actions. We can't. Because we are going to screw up every time. We cannot earn the distinction of Christian by our actions. We belong to Christ because of Christ's actions. I want to say that again. We cannot earn the designation of Christian by our actions. We belong to Christ because of Christ's actions. And the gift of faith in Him that comes from Him, not from our own stuff or our own doing. Folks, God offers an identity that cannot be earned and cannot be taken away. And humanity in all of its vast diversity can look in the mirror and see someone in that mirror who is named and claimed as a child of God. The old and the young, the rich and the poor, the Presbyterian and the Baptist, the Republican and the Democrat and the opting out, the dreadlocked, the skinhead with tattoos and piercings all over their body. People seeking God and people unaware of God's vast love. Humanity in all of its variations can see in that reflection someone who is forgiven and set free from sin in Christ Jesus. Our identity comes from God. And whether we claim it or acknowledge it or even want it, that fact remains unchanged. Or as Paul says in the single verse just beyond the reading from today, verse 13, he says, when you were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with Him when He forgave us all our trespasses, erasing the record that stood against us. So it's no wonder then that Carlson and Lucan say in their description of this attribute, we can then begin to accept ourselves and grow in humility as we understand who we are and whose we are and who makes us that way. And also that we can forget about the fear of failing. And we can forget about self-condemnation in the wake of mistakes because of this amazing grace. One quick story and then I'm done. Scott Hosey talks about how Flannery O'Connor once wrote a short story in which she wanted to convey the power and the magnificence of baptism. So in her story called The River, which I have not read but I'm going to, she has a young boy actually drown when he attempts to baptize himself in a river. And when someone asked O'Connor why she decided to convey baptism in so traumatic, in such a traumatic and violent way, she replied that when dealing with the nearly blind, you have to draw very large, simple caricatures. Not really a very subtle slam, was it? Clearly, O'Connor wanted to shake people out of their bland, suburban acceptance of baptism as some simple and small rite of passage on par with getting a child's picture taken at Walmart when they're 6 months old. Baptism is not something that parents have done for their children. It is something that God does in a traumatic way. The essence of that child is drowned, pulled under the surface of the river of Christ's blood and carried downstream by the current. And we, all of us, the baptized, die in our baptism, so that God can raise us up to new life and the new identity that we have in Him. And in keeping with Paul's strong reminder to the church at Colossae about the importance of our baptisms in defining our identity, I want to say to us all this morning, if with Christ we have died to the elemental spirits of the universe, and in baptism been raised with Christ, then let us all seek the things that are above with Christ, and set our minds on things that are not on earth. Let us put to death, as Paul puts it in the third chapter, verses 1 through 14. Let us put to death, therefore, whatever in us is earthly: fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. And instead, let us be clothed with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, and above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. May it be so. And may we find our identity in Jesus alone. Let us pray. God, help us to remember our baptisms. And more importantly, to remember that our identity comes from what Christ did for us on the cross. And as we live into that identity and the likeness of Jesus, may we experience new life. And may the kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.